We don't need that.
Who? We good now? We're good now. Good morning. I left a praise off when we were going through there. The tomb is empty. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and was born into this world, who lived and walked among us, who taught, who healed, who saves, the one who suffered and died and was buried, the one who was covered with a stone over the tomb, has broken free and has risen again and is alive and moving among us. And we celebrate today resurrection, new life, new beginnings, forevermore. Not something that just happened a long time ago, but something that is ongoing, right now, moment by moment, every day of this life. Resurrection for you and me. New life, new beginnings. And I think many of us long for new beginnings. And the trouble is, some of us get a very specific view of what that new beginning is going to look like, feel like, smell like, taste like, what that new beginning should be. And sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get let down. Sometimes we confuse this life with Christ with a life of ease. And when the life of ease isn't coming along, the life of resurrection doesn't feel very much like new life. And so I want to take us back to the actual story of when this took place and just consider what this was like for the people who were there, for the people who followed Jesus, who walked with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to read along with me. We're going to go in John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she told them that he had said these things to her. This story of triumph, victory over death, does not come with every problem solved, does it? I mean, there's this question from the heavenly viewpoint, right? This story has both things going on. It's got this earthly viewpoint of the disciples of Mary. And it's got this heavenly viewpoint from these angels and from the resurrected Christ Himself. From the earthly viewpoint, there is grief and sorrow and mourning. There's fear, worry, wonderment of what's going on. I mean, the Scriptures even say the disciples themselves who studied the Scriptures, who walked with Christ, they still didn't get that He had to rise from the dead, even when they saw the tomb being empty. Like, they're not putting the pieces together. They certainly aren't seeing at this point how this is good news. Jesus has died, was crucified, died, and buried. And this is heartbreaking news. This is the Savior, the Messiah, the child of God. This is the one who has come to redeem us all. And we watched Him suffer and die and be buried and sealed. We saw all of that take place. And now the tomb is empty. And for some reason, it still isn't all coming together. Mary continues to weep outside the tomb. And in John's Gospel, John, there is amazing symbolism in John's Gospel. Like, John is an artist. So you have four different Gospels, and each one of them kind of takes their own way of telling the story. Each one of them were kind of talking to different people when they were writing their Gospels accounts, their stories of Jesus' life. And John is kind of the poet of the group. He's kind of the one who throws art into the mix of this whole thing that's going on. I mean, John is not first and foremost concerned with every specific detail. He doesn't go into quite the same orderly account or trying to make sure that chronologically everything is just so. John is instead painting this picture of what God is really up to and what this is all about. Does anybody know how John's Gospel begins? Yeah, what's John 1:1? Say, you're saying it, come on. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts his Gospel with the creation story. That's where John chooses to begin his story of Christ. With the story of creation, with the story of how everything came to be. John is connecting this event of Christ, this life of Jesus, our Messiah, with the way God made the earth and everything that is. With the way God brought everything into being. Separate from brokenness. Separate from sin and destruction and everything that tears down. In the beginning, when everything was as it was intended to be, Jesus was right there. And nothing that you see that has been made was made without Him. Jesus has been a part of everything from the very, very beginning. Now, when you go back to the Genesis accounts, right, of creation, like how the world came to be, where does creation really start? Anybody? Anybody? There's a couple of people there. Eventually, anyway. Like, we tend to refer to them as Adam and Eve. Good, good, good. Where are Adam and Eve? Eden. And what do we call Eden? A garden! Yeah! Now Mary is sitting outside the tomb, and she is weeping and mourning and grieving, and she doesn't know where Jesus has gone. And Jesus speaks to her, and she turns and does not recognize Him, but instead thinks He's a gardener. Poets. Right? Like, John is just taking this incredible story of who God is and what God has been doing from the very, very beginning of time and is connecting it to this moment right here, right now, when Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered the powers of the grave. He is connecting who God is and what God has always been like to this moment of resurrection, to this moment of new beginning. Now, many of us, when we start talking about new life and new beginnings, like, there's a lot of things that we wish they were a certain way, right? And aren't. There's a lot of things we wish were fixed. If we're honest, most of us probably spend more time thinking about other people and things we wish God would fix about them, right? More than ourselves. Like, there's things we don't like about ourselves, but if we're honest, a lot of us spend an awful lot of time thinking about how God ought to fix this person over here instead of, right? You've been trying to tell him? Yeah, right? And the longer it goes on without these things getting fixed, you just start to wonder, what's this new life thing really all about? What's this new life like? Where's the resurrection? Where's the new beginning? Where's it all coming back together again? I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about beauty found in the midst of brokenness. About glory sitting right outside of that empty tomb. About what hope has to say to us as followers of Christ. Hope versus victory. Hope versus control. Because we live in a society that is all caught up with winning. Right? A ton of language about who's winning and who's losing. About who's on top and who's on bottom. About who has and who has not. All of this language about scales. About which side are you on? Are you victorious? Are you defeated? Are you over everybody else? Or are you under somebody else? And we start measuring ourselves and other people around us all the time by this. And, oh, before long, hope. The only hope that we really have is winning and victory, conquering, being victorious. Right? Like, that's the only measurement we have left. We take that measurement and we connect it to new life with Christ. And unless we're winning all the time, unless we're victorious over everything that we think is wrong or unjust or ugly or evil or whatever, unless we're winning all the time, before long, we're discouraged, we're disillusioned. We come to celebrate resurrection and yeah, Easter, yay. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm here to sing. Yes, yes, yes. But this power of resurrection is not living within us, moving us, driving us, challenging us, encouraging us to be God's people here at work in the world. And all of this connects back, I think, to love and what love is doing in the world. Now, love is a dicey thing, isn't it? Most beautiful thing in the world. Most painful thing in the world. Right? When you allow yourself, open yourself up to love, there's risk involved, isn't there? I mean, like, if you're genuinely going to love, I'm not talking about just, hey, yeah, I love you. You know, I'm talking about actually opening yourself up, making yourself vulnerable, letting somebody else in. You're putting a lot on the line. There's a lot risked. Because if things don't go like you think, has anybody ever had their heart broken before? Painful, isn't it? Painful. On the other side of this beautiful thing is the potential for heartache. Is the potential for hurt. Now, there are those who get hurt a few times and kind of shut down and decide that it's not worth it anymore. They become kind of hard to love. They've got defensive walls around them. They've got a shield up. They won't let anybody get close because they're terrified that somebody's going to hurt them again. Anybody know anybody like this? Anybody know anybody like that who's happy? No, because we are not created to live that way. We are created to love and to be loved. Because we're created by a loving God. Now, some of us confuse being loved by a loving God to being in a situation where if we follow this loving God, everything should be perfect all the time. Everything should work out great. But our own experiences of love should teach us something different. If we want a genuine relationship, the potential for hurt is part of the equation. The potential for pain is part of it. And some of us really wish that God would just step in and control it all, right? When things are going wrong, God, who's all-powerful, who's almighty, who's all-just, who is victorious over the grave, you're telling me the grave can't hold you, but you can't fix this thing? Right? Like, that language enters into our head all the time, doesn't it? Those are not the same things. Love and power and control are not the same things. The invitation to walk with and follow a loving God means hope and joy in all kinds of ways. But it certainly does not mean that we always get to win. It certainly doesn't mean that everything is always going to be okay. It does mean that not even death gets the last word. Not even the grave can contain this hope. We get ourselves caught up in an eternal story that is beautiful and ends in reconciliation. But sometimes along the way, boy, it'd be nice if God would just step in and control things, wouldn't it? It's not the way love works. It's not the way love was designed to work. Love is not dictated by control or by force. Love is governed by invitation. The invitation to love, the offer, the open arms, that is the context of love. Love which is forced, love that is pushed, love that is required, is not love at all. And our loving God does not force, does not push, does not require, but eternally invites. You are invited into a brand new life, a life with Christ, a life of meaning, a life that matters, a life of love and reconciliation and offering hope and goodness and mercy to others. But in this life of love and mercy and service, there may be pain. There may be heartbreak. But not even death will get the last word in this story of hope that you are a part of. And how do we know that? Because the grave is empty and Jesus is alive. Because the stone was rolled away and Jesus came walking up and said, Mary, why are you crying? Because the Lord who came and taught us, who wouldn't it have been fabulous if God had been born into the world and walked among us for more than 3 years? Wouldn't that have been great? Wouldn't it have been awesome to have Jesus' influence in the world for more than just a few years of ministry? Wouldn't that have been fantastic? Here's the story, folks. Jesus' ministry is still going on in the world today. The resurrected Christ is alive and moving and sitting here with us today, worshiping, praising, giving thanks to God, for God is still at work in the world. This force of love that insists that brokenness and sin doesn't get the last word. That pain and heartbreak isn't the end. But that all things that have been pushed apart by sin and brokenness, this love of God can bring back together again. Behold, I am making all things new. So I want to invite you to look at your life and your journey and the world around you through a different lens today. And for all time, I want to invite you to look at the lens through eternal hope, everlasting life, resurrection, the power of Christ with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. I want to invite you to let go of the expectation that things go the way you expect them to. I want to invite you to let go of your need to have everything figured out, to have every answer, to have everything sorted, to be in charge. I want to free you from this need to control everything around you and instead learn from the Savior who loves you to live a life of gratitude, to live a life in thanksgiving for who God is and what God has done. I want to close this morning with just a brief word on the story of Paul, because I find Paul's story so unbelievable, so amazing. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul believed in God, was studied, was a schooled man, and was not a part of the Jesus movement thing, and because of that, really saw all of this Jesus movement thing as being against God, as being not right, as being out of bounds. Paul was a man who was respected, who was looked up to in his community, who was actually feared. He would have had power and control. The Romans appreciated what he was doing, the government, the authorities, they appreciated him. The church institution really loved what he was doing, loved who he was. This was a man of integrity and authority and power and control, one who was respected. And he meets the resurrected Christ and gives up all of it so that he can live a life of proclamation of hope and mercy and justice. Lives a life hunted and persecuted, arrested and beaten and jailed. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I feel like I'm doing what God has asked me to do, I want things to work out. Right? Like you guys all know, our family's going to be moving here coming up pretty soon, just like a couple months away. Kind of have the expectation, God's going to provide for me a house. Right? We haven't found one yet, but you know, if we're going where God wants us to go, God's going to provide us a house. Do you think we'll have what we need? I do too. Do you think it's going to meet my expectations? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And if it doesn't meet my expectations, does that get to say that it is less joyful, less hopeful, less good news, that the grave is empty, that Jesus has risen again, He is alive and moving among us? How silly does that sound? And yet how many of us find ourselves trapped in that way of thinking all the time? We want to live a life of faith. We want to live a life of hope. But we have it so clouded with all of these expectations of how we think things ought to go. The power of resurrection is that death itself is no longer victorious. The grave has no power over you and over the story God is telling about your life and what God is doing with you. There is absolutely nothing in this world for you to fear. For the God of all creation, who was and is and always will be, from everlasting to everlasting, knows you, loves you, is with you, and has saved you. This God of all creation, who came and walked among us, Jesus our Christ, is alive. And as His people, may we give thanks. May we let go of everything that holds down that praise. May we let go of everything that wants to separate us from that thanksgiving. And instead, just sit here for a moment and receive the news that the God of all creation, who made you, sustains you, knows you, that this God loves you in such an amazing way that God withheld nothing, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But death couldn't conquer Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. He is risen. Would you pray for me today? Almighty God, may we not forsake this amazing new life with You. Help us, O God, to not be distracted or to be thrown off by the worries of the world. And there are plenty of them. God, as we move through this life, as we look at the events that unfold around us, there are many things that weigh heavily upon our hearts, as rightfully they should. There are many things within our own lives, within our own families, among our friends, which trouble us, which worry us. There are many things, God, within our country, within our world, which seem to be out of control and frightening. And there are many places, O God, where we pray for Your presence, for Your voice, for Your peace. But God, may none of these things get in the way of the power of this empty tomb and of You living and moving among us, inviting us to walk with You, to respond to this new life with courage, conviction, with joy, and with hope, and with thanksgiving. And so as we give You praise today, O God, we come before You and ask that as You are Lord of our lives, God, that You would lead us forward. Not as people who are intimidated or worried or anxious, but as those who are free, who are redeemed, and who are loved. May we live a life of love, empowered by all You have done and all that You are. Watch over us and guide us. Bless us and keep us. In Thy name we pray. Amen.